the idea there? Well, so the question is, it's not just about riding horses. And by the way, somebody asked me in first service, are those, there we go, thank you, gentlemen. Are those, was that a snake that girl brought out of her cabin? It was, but somebody put it there. I'm not sure who, but there's rumors that are flying around. We tend to play a few practical jokes. One of the things is, if you want to go on something that's life-changing, that is certainly going to be a life-changing event. And it's a $50 registration to get you signed up. It's $275 to be at the camp for the week. You got to get there and back yet. But we're hoping to raise some of that funds doing some stockholders to rent vehicles. We've had a lot of families drive out there and take vacations and before and after kind of do that trip. And if you want to be a part of that, we have till this Wednesday to get registrations in. And something unique happened this week. A lady approached me and she said, do you know of a teenager that would like to go that can't afford it? And she stepped and paid a registration for a young man and that otherwise couldn't have gone. So I don't know. There may be that on your heart. Whatever you'd like to do, it is a great trip. I know I've been there 8 times over the last 20 years, and it's always, always life-changing. And so you're all welcome to join us and be a part of that out in Wyoming, July 17th. Registration, though, give us a call this week. We love to play the practical jokes. I don't know where those came from, that snake. I tried to do easier ones like stink bombs in the girl's cabin, but my wife wouldn't talk to me for a week. And so I thought the snake would be a little easier, and that didn't work out so well. And I found out my son is kind of gotten into this practical joke stuff as well. I guess, you know, you got to be careful of what you do. We talked about that last week. You know, people came up to me and go, did you really do that thing with a $20 bill? And I did. And then I was talking to my son and I found out something he did. He just flew out this week. He's getting ready to go ahead and deploy. And he told me while they were on the airplane coming or on their way to a place, they had their uniforms on, there were a few soldiers, and he tapped the stewardess on the shoulder and said, excuse me, this plane is going to Afghanistan, right, to Kabul, on their way to Missouri. And the lady stopped and looked at him. She goes, what? He goes, Kabul, we are going, this is to Afghanistan. And the other soldier sitting there, and I couldn't believe he did this because he's the most shy child we have. I'm thinking, you did what? And he goes, yeah. He said, Dad, you should have seen it. This guy's sitting over in this other chair across the aisle, and he's looking like, did I get on the wrong plane? And then he goes, no, we're going to Missouri. He goes, okay, I just wanted to check. And I thought, I can't. They're going to kick you off of an airplane. You can't do that stuff these days. Well, he did, and he got away with it. We got to be careful what we do because people are watching all the time. Well, this morning we're talking about a crummy sermon. I want to tell you about a crummy sermon, and that's what we're talking about, not C-R-U-M-M-Y. So don't walk out like after first service, Pastor, that was the crummiest sermon I've ever heard you preach. Okay, they can get crummier. It's like the one usher was standing at the door, and this old lady came up, and it was her first Sunday, and she stopped to get a bulletin, and the usher did what he should have done. He says, ma'am, welcome, it's good to have you here. Can I get you a seat, help you to find a seat? And she said, yes, I'd like to sit in the front row. And he said, ma'am, you don't want to sit in the front row of our church. Nobody sits in the front row of our church. You don't want to do that. To be honest with you, the pastor, he's kind of boring. His sermons kind of linger on and people kind of doze off. You don't want to sit in the front row. And he said, and she said, young man, do you know who I am? He said, no. She said, I'm the pastor's mother. And he went, oh, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he said, good. You got to be careful. This isn't about bad sermons in front rows. This morning I want to talk to you about crummy, C-R-U-M-B-Y, crummy sermons. We find this story in the Bible, which is kind of unique. It doesn't seem to fit. In fact, if you're looking here, you'll notice that in this story, that Jesus does something interesting. He tells the woman, no, I'm not going to help you out. And a lot of people read this and wrestled with it, saying, this doesn't sound like Jesus. This woman comes to him and says, can you help me? And he says, no. In fact, he calls her a dog. There's a lot of people going, wait a minute, did Jesus really call a woman a dog? I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help your daughter. In fact, you're a dog. Get away from here. If we read the story as it is, in modern day vernacular, it sure looks like he's calling her a dog. And he's saying, get away from me. It doesn't sound like Jesus at all. And so I want to go through and talk about this crummy sermon because there are times, I mean, this woman comes up and she says, can you heal me or heal my daughter? And basically Jesus said, I'm not going to toss food that's meant for the children to the dogs. There's a lot of people, this poor woman, I wonder what kind of nerve it took for her to even get to this point. See, we got to understand in history, Jesus has done something that he's never done before. For the first time in his adult life, he's traveled outside of Palestine. He's never done that. He's always been around the Jews. He's always been around God's people. And for the first time, he travels up to Tyre. He's out in the wilderness. He's among pagans. And he and his disciples, can you see them as they go up there? They're going to get a hotel room and relax. That's the whole point of this retreat. Not unlike Wyoming. Let's go. Let's just get away. Let's rest. How many of you could use a rest? Although when we take vacations in America, it's a little different. When we take vacations, you come home and you say, boy, I could use a couple of days to rest from just getting home. We don't tend to rest on our vacations. And Jesus is taking the disciples. They're tired. They just healed. I mean, he's been doing all this stuff, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000. They're tired. In fact, he was getting away. He's actually hiding. Because the Pharisees were trying to kill him. They were constantly chasing after him, constantly badgering him. And so he says, you know what, guys, we're going to take a break. For your sake, we're going to relax. And so that's the setting. And can you imagine as they finally get in there, like, oh, this is nice. Nobody knows us. We can relax. There are no Pharisees and Sadducees. There's nobody needing anything from us. They don't even know who we are. And so they're checked in, and they're kind of kicking back. And a woman from the area, a Greek Phoenician woman, finds them. Help me, help me. And Jesus is tired. And he doesn't say anything. I wonder what kind of nerve it took for this woman to even come to Jesus. After all, she's a pagan. And then Jesus calls her a dog. It seems like so many times when you deal with people, we're like this woman. We don't feel worthy to come to Jesus for help. How many times we get caught up in the stories where when you talk to people, say, you know, how do you see yourself? I mean, this woman, I mean, let alone she's not a Jew, let alone she's not from, I mean, this is way out in the wilderness. She's a pagan. Jesus turns and says, you know what? I don't have time for this. You're not even a Jew. In fact, we're not going to give anything to the dogs. There's a lot of people that read this story and they say, you know what? I can relate to that woman. I can relate to her. I talk to students, I talk to adults all the time, and I say, how do you see yourself? And they don't see themselves worthy of coming up to the feet of Jesus. They don't see themselves worthy. And I love this woman's answer. She says, you know what? You're right. I don't deserve to sit at the table, but at least can I sit under the table and have some crumbs? And the crummy sermon. How many times we feel like we can't step up? So many times people feel that way, and they say, Pastor, I'm just not worthy. Oftentimes I meet people and I'll say, on a scale of 1 to 100, I'll do this in leadership retreats and other types of seminars, and I'll say, on a scale of 1 to 100, would you write down how you see yourself to God, how you view yourself? And we'll go through and we'll talk about this. And so many times, very few people will even get their number over 50. A few times you'll see someone say, oh, I see myself as a 65, or someone will stand and say, you know, 82, I feel pretty good about myself. But so many times people will write down, I've had kids walk up to me and say, zero. I've had married couples will write down, I just see myself, a wife will say, 20, 18. I just don't see myself having any value. I just, through life and through circumstances, I just don't have any value. And Jesus is stepping into the situation. He says, you know what? I want you to see yourself for who you really are. And I love this woman's answer. She says, even the dogs get to eat scraps from the table. Even dogs get to come down and enjoy some benefits from the meal of God. And I want you to know this morning, there are so many people that feel like, God, do something in my life. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way. Please, God, do something in my life. My daughter, my son, my family, do something. And you might feel unworthy like this woman. And you might come up and you might feel like that dog. And say, I don't deserve anything. Can I tell you, if you're a child of God, you are deserving of God's benefits. Step up to the table and be the children of God. You know, the Bible says that we are more, that we are royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You see, we're children of God. We're not supposed to be under the table. We're supposed to be up at the table. And so many times we live under that. And in this story, this woman shows up. And I think she reflects and represents to us, I just don't belong to God. God, I just don't see myself as being worthy. And God wants to let us know through this story that we are more than worthy. And sometimes we start living these crummy lives. We start living these lives where we just kind of eat the morsels. But can I tell you something? There's something great in the morsels. There's something good about the blessings in small bites. And Jesus gives us a few small bites in this. We have the background of this woman. And the first crumb that is laid out is a crummy place. If this is a crummy sermon, then let's talk about a crummy place. Jesus goes to Tyre. They're pagans. They're not the people of God. If you can relate to that, let me kind of say it this way. It's the only time that Jesus has stepped out. So many times we feel like God can't do something in our situation. We kind of get ourselves in that place. Oh, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. Mike today, in his singing, Mike said, oh, I'm sorry, I messed up today. I mess up. And he apologized to you. He didn't have to apologize to you. He's certainly worthy. If Mike messed up the words in the music, you should have been here for first service when I was trying to read the pledge. I turned back and looked and started reading the wrong place, and we were all over the place trying to read the pledge. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Listen, we're not looking for the idea that we have to say, I'm unworthy. We make mistakes. God looks at the heart and says, listen, I have something great for you. Let's rise up and be children of God. I love Mike because I know he is worthy to praise God. You know, so the guitar goes wrong or we sing the wrong note. Listen, we are worthy of God's praise. We are worthy of walking into worshiping our God. And so many times we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I don't know how many people I've met in my life that said, Pastor, I could never be a Christian because I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. You don't know what I do. I met a man one time in my life, and he had been to Vietnam, and I had led his kids to the Lord. They were part of our ministry. And I remember talking to this gentleman over and over and over, and he'd never come to church. The wife would come to church. The kids would come to church. And finally, one day, the pastor and I, we went over to his house, and we just sat down. We said, what's going on with your life? Why are you interested in the things of God? He says, I would love to be a Christian, Pastor. But I could never be a Christian. We said, why? What's the matter? He says, you don't understand the things I've done. God doesn't love me. I said, oh, no, God does love you. He says, no, you don't understand. God doesn't love me. Me. I can't tell you what I've done, but God doesn't love me. As we talked, we went on 2, 3, and 4 hours. And into about the 4th and 5th hour of that night, as we were talking, it finally came out. This man, all of his life, had held in and bottled up. Inside, he saw himself towards God as a zero. He didn't think he had any worth or any value. And he finally said this. He said, you don't understand, Pastor. In the war, I killed people. I took people's lives. I saw their eyes. I watched them die. That's what you do in war. And he had beaten himself up so much, he said, God could never love me. I killed another human being. God could never love someone like me. And he had all of his life had beat himself up so bad, just like Mike said up here. He says, I was beating myself up over a song. This man was beating himself up over a life. What are you beating yourself up over? Listen, you want a crummy place? It's amazing to me that this woman who is not even God-fearing, this woman who worships idols, this woman who's known as a Phoenician Greek woman, is out in her countryside in the wilderness, and you know what? She found Jesus. That is an amazing thing in this story. You want a crummy place? Doesn't it blow your mind that Jesus was found in this place? This woman had a daughter who is demon-possessed. She didn't know what else to do, and there's Jesus. Can I tell you something? In certain places in your life, when you think this is not the place for Jesus, he shows up and he's right there. I think that's a great thing to know, that a crummy place. I think God works anywhere. Crumbs. You can look and find crumbs. This woman was looking for just a morsel. She was looking for something to chew on. She was looking for something for her daughter, and she found Jesus. And even when she couldn't step up to the banquet table, she found a morsel. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter where you are. It's a crummy place. You will always find something of God wherever you are. I got a phone call this week. I've had one of the most interesting weeks of my life. I got a phone call this week from a church pastor, or a church board member from a place I pastored, my very first church, in 1987. That's a long time ago. And in 1987, I pastored in this church, and this guy calls me up. He says, "Are you Pastor so-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I am. Can I have your full name?" I said, "Who is this?" He says, "I'm from this church where I pastored when I was a kid, I was a kid once. 22 years old, pastor in a church. I'd been a Christian for 3 years. I said, he says, "We're doing a history on the church, and we're trying to get all the pastors' names and just write out some history so people can read. And we know you were here from 1987 to 1989. And I thought, oh boy, was I. Oh man, was I at that church. Because at that church, it was at that church I determined I'd never want to pastor. I didn't want to even go to church, let alone pastor a church. My wife and I had determined at that church we would never pastor again. I'd been a Christian for 3 years. I'd been at Bible college those 3 years, and this was my first appointment. And within the first month, I stood in that church, and we had brought in tons of children from the neighborhood. We were an all-white church in an all-black neighborhood. And I thought, let's go out and get all these kids that we can. And we gathered up about 100 children, came to a VBS carnival. And they didn't look like us. And when one of the board members came up, and he said point blank to my face, "What are all these niggers doing in this church?" I said to myself, "That shocks you? You think that shocks you? Try having that being from your board member." It about knocked me over. And I thought to myself, I quit. You're a church? This is what church is? I've been a Christian for 3 years. I've been to Bible college for 3 years. This is the first event I had as a church pastor. I said, I'm not going to continue doing this. Within the next few months, I found out a whole lot of other things. And I couldn't believe the words that came out of my board members' mouths, the things that I was being told as a pastor. And I said, I quit. I will never pastor again. I don't want to have anything to do with this if this is what church is all about. You see, you think just the church members get that, and then they leave. Pastors do too. Okay? It happens. Some of you have been wounded that way. Some of you have been through things like that. I couldn't believe it. And this guy called me after all of these years, 23 years, I get this phone call. "Did you pastor here?" I wanted to say no. I was never a pastor there. I just attended. But you know, God did some great things in spite of that. I saw a lot of young people. I saw a lot of families come to the Lord. They came and they went. They came and they went. And he said, "Well, our pastor would like your phone number." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Can I pass your phone number to our pastor?" I said, "Your pastor? Who's your pastor?" "We just hired him. He's a young man that graduated from Asbury Theological Seminary." And I said, "What?" He said, "His name is John Welch." I said, "John Welch?" He says, "Yeah. He said that you led him to the Lord, Pastor, in Iowa." I said, "Well, yeah, I did. I know John." I said, "Your kid, he's your pastor?" I said, "He's one of the finest young men you will ever meet in your life. He loves the Lord." The guy, I remember the day I met him in Iowa, and you talk about God ministering in crummy places. Because there's crumbs everywhere. You just got to find them. They fall from God's table, and you can find them in crummy places. And I remember I'd moved to Iowa. I was playing basketball in that first week. I didn't hardly know anybody in the church. I was brand new. And I'm out there playing basketball with a few of the teens. And this guy, about 6'3", blonde hair, just a handsome guy. I said, "Man, look at these guys who are going to be here. If this is the youth group, these guys are great. Look at these studs. I can have every girl in town will want to come to youth group because of these guys." So I went over to Nate and talked to this guy, Nate. Great kid. Great kid. And I went over to his buddy, John. I said, "So, John, how long have you been coming to youth group?" He goes, "Oh, I don't go to church here." I go, "Oh, where do you go to church?" He says, "I don't go to church." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Hey, come on over here. Let's sit down and talk." And I remember that night in that basketball court, and we walked over, and we sat down, and John accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. And over the next 2 years, I had the privilege of having John in my ministry, and we climbed a lot of mountains. We dove in a lot of oceans. We ministered to a lot of people. And now here it is, 23 years later, John is pastoring in a place that I almost quit doing ministry. Isn't it funny and ironic how God can do great things in crummy places? I want you to know that there's hope, because you say, I'm going through some things. Can I tell you, grab a hold of a crumb and chew on it and say, wow, taste and see how good God is. Because God can do things in our lives, even in the midst of stuff. Can I tell you something? He'll bring it around. He'll bring it around. God always comes around. And here's a woman in a crummy place. Her daughter's demon-possessed. I don't know how many of you have been praying for your children. How many of you have been praying for your grandchildren? How many of you are just heartbroken for loved ones you'd like to see know the Lord? And you feel like you're in a tough place. You might have kids who are rebelling. You might have a family situation with sickness. You might have financial difficulties. You say, God, can you find me in this wilderness, or can I find you in this wilderness? You know what? Jesus Christ is right there in the midst of it. Get ready. A miracle is about to happen. God is all about shedding out His crumbs in crummy places. That's what He wants to do in our lives. I thank God for crummy places. I embrace the crummy place. And I'm talking about C-R-U-M-B, because I can find God's morsels. You know what? He plants His blessings everywhere in our lives. We just need to find them. And they're not hidden. In fact, I thought about just scattering some crumbs along here, and people go, what's going on? There's the crumbs. It's not hard to find. All you got to do is look in the right place. God's trying to do miracles in our lives. I think of a young man by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. You talk about a guy who had a crummy place. Joseph's one of the 12 children in the 12 tribes. Joseph is an interesting character. Joseph is not liked by his brothers. They're jealous because he has a coat of many colors. He's mom's favorite. And the brothers say, you know what? Let's get rid of our brother. Let's kill him. So they grab him and they throw him down a well. And Joseph's down in the bottom of this well. Now, he could have said, I'm in a horrible place. And he didn't do that. I'm in a crummy place. He's looking for the things of God in that well. And God delivers him out of that well. The brothers pull him out and say, we can't kill him. Hey, there's some Ishmaelites, some vagabonds, some gypsies. Let's sell him. So they take their brother and sell him. Now, he could have said, oh, here I am on this camel. I'm in chains. I'm about to go into slavery. What a horrible place. But he didn't. He looked for the crumbs of God in his life, and he praised the Lord. He gets sold to Potiphar's wife. He does such a great job worshiping God, and the favor of God is upon him, that he is rising up in the ranks of being the slave in this house. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something terrible. He's thrown into prison. He's in a crummy place. Or is he in a crummy place? He's in there, and now he's in jail in a cell, rotting to die. And he's just in there, and God begins to give him interpretations. What is God doing? God is always doing great things if you just look around you. You got two things. You could curse it, or you could bless it. And he chose to bless it in his life. He says, God, you're always working around me, and you're always doing something in my life. Listen, children of God, God never puts you into a place that He doesn't plant you so that you won't grow. He wants you growing right where you're at. If you say, I'm in a bad place, listen, be in the bad place, but look for the crumbs, because God wants to bless someone through you. Allow it to happen in your life. That's the crummy place in verse 21. It's Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus is right there in the midst of it. The second thing, if you've got a crummy place, how about a crummy bite? Look at verse 25 and 26. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's a crummy bite. I don't know how many of you guys have animals. Have you ever done that where you go out, especially those of you that are farmers, you ever go out and you feed a cat or a stray dog or a stray animal? You know what they do, you don't do that. You always say to the kids, don't feed it. I know some of you say that about your children. Don't feed the kids. They won't come back. Those college kids keep coming back. Stop feeding them. They keep coming back. I was watching TV the other day, and they had on this America's Funniest Videos. They had a lady, and they go, she's got a raccoon problem. And she goes out in her backyard, and she starts throwing some food out, and two or three raccoons show up. And I thought, yep, she's got a raccoon problem. And then she goes out and throws some more, and the next thing you know, there's about 15 raccoons out there. And then they pan back, and she's got about 40 or 50 raccoons that are in her backyard. I thought, she's got a raccoon problem. Stop feeding them. You feed a dog, it comes back. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to throw bread out there to the dogs. Well, you want a crummy bite? I love this woman's answer. She goes, you're right, the dogs shouldn't be up at the table eating. But they get blessed by what the master eats because they get to eat their crumbs. Think about that. The other day, my son was getting ready to leave. My wife cooked up some juicy steaks. I mean, these were thick, thick steaks. She put the seasoning on them, the peppers, and then grilled them up. And I'm telling you, you could smell it through the house. And some au gratin potatoes and these thick, juicy, when she took them off and put them on the plate, you could see the juices just kind of flowing in these medium, well-done, juicy, thick steaks. Anybody getting hungry? As we were going to sit down, I sit down in my chair at the table. I get to look outside at the sliding doors. I can see on the back porch. And there's my dog out there going, oh, I'm going to eat good today. And he's just in the doorway. He can smell the steaks. Because here it is. My dog knows when we eat well, he eats well. Now, we don't feed him a whole lot of other human food. But when we have steaks, he gets steak. When we have steaks, he gets steak bones and gristle and all that stuff. And I tell you what, he can smell it. Can I tell you, Christian, here's a crummy bite. When you eat well, this woman said, you know what? At the master's table, there is a food banquet. And if you just let me, like a dog, come under the table, I would love to have a bite of that. That woman is saying, when you, people of God, eat well, we eat well. When you get blessed, we get blessed. Folks, we got to live our lives in such a way that we are living and eating well with God. Because when you eat well, the people around you eat well. Think about this at work. You go to work, guys or gals, and you've had a great day with God. You're in a good mood. People love you. Look at them. They got the joy of Jesus all over them. They're the joy of their salvation. I'll tell you what, other people benefit from your joy. It overflows. My Bible tells me my cup isn't filled up. It says my cup overflows. Fountains of blessings. We are to overflow and spill out. Think about a little boy who walked up to Jesus with a lunch. He said, here, I've got a lunch. And here we go. Here's a crummy bite. I've just got a bite. Here's some crumbs for you, Jesus. When we offer Jesus that, you know what he does with it? He blesses other people. Listen, folks, we got to eat well so that the dogs eat well. We got to eat well so that the world eats well. We've got to do things in our lives that let God splash in us and it overflows. I love this. I absolutely love this story. Because this woman comes to Jesus and says, I could really use a miracle. And Jesus says, miracles are for the people of God. And she says, yeah. But those things ought to at least overflow off the table. He goes, woman, you're right. Absolutely. You come under the table with the people of God, and guess what? Crumbs are going to fall. And you can have a bite of that. Woman, your faith is amazing. I love that. I want those things to happen. Jesus feeds 4,000 at one moment. He feeds 5,000 at another moment. Because why? Because God's blessings overflow. I love the blessings of God. Don't you want that to overflow in your life? Is there anybody that wants that overflowing in their life? I'm not sure. Are you convinced you want that? There's a story in your Bible. I'll bet some of you haven't even read. I was talking to a guy that wanted to be a pastor. And we were talking about this. I said, you know that God's blessings are so great. You put Jesus into it, it's going to overflow into your life. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, there's a story in Matthew 28 where Jesus is dead and they're burying him in a tomb. Do you know when they buried him in that tomb? The Bible says not only was there an earthquake, but when God breathed life and Jesus was raised back from the dead. Do you know the power of God is so great? The blessing of God is so great? You don't just get a bite, you get the whole meal. It says that when God worked into his life, people in graves all around that cemetery, people in graves all around him, when God got it into Jesus, it overflowed into those tombs. And the Bible says the bodies of those who had been dead got up and walked into town and had lunch with their family. That's in your Bible? You bet it's in your Bible. Because the power of God is so great, when you get God into it, it just overflows everywhere. I love God because He is an abundant God and overflows. He wants to have us step up to the table and be the people of God, and our blessing should overflow. God sets a table and prepares a table before my enemies. Do you know that apples and oranges, fruit and grapes, things ought to overflow right into other people's lives? It's going to spill off. I don't know if you've ever sat around at a big banquet, if you've ever been to a giant potluck. This Tuesday, we're going to have a great potluck here for Joy Ministry. Come on out. We eat some good food. And I'll tell you what, every once in a while, that food overflows, and sometimes it spills out on the floor. He's talking about spilling out and running over. A good measure, pressed down, running together, shaken, runs over. God wants to bless into our lives so that we can bless into others. He doesn't want to bless us so we go, I'm a blessed person. He wants to use us that the world might see Christ in us. That's what the blessing is, an abundant life. It's interesting to note here, if you look in your Bible, it says in verse 25, it says the woman, I believe it's 25, it might be, yeah, 25, it says she was crying. I'm sorry, it says the woman came and she knelt before him. That word knelt is interesting because let's clear up this dog thing. When she knelt down, that's a Greek word. It's proskouon. Proskouon is a beautiful word. It's actually from two Greek words. And she knelt. The word means, when she knelt, it means to worship. She gave her worship to Jesus. This woman who didn't know Jesus gave her. It's an interesting word. It's proskouon. Kuan. Pros means toward, and kuan means dog. You know what's going on here? We're reading it in the English. We need to go back and understand the history. Jesus did not call her a dog. Jesus doesn't call anybody a dog. In fact, if you know, this woman is a Greek, and when she was in school as a young schoolgirl studying Greek, she understands Homer. Homer wrote a play a few hundred years before this, and she was taught as a little girl, being Greek and Phoenician, she knew Homer's play, and in Homer's play, he quotes, "And the dogs of the children's dogs will eat at their table and eat the crumbs." It's in his play. So when she's saying this, when Jesus is saying this, he knowing that she's Greek says, you know, I'm not supposed to throw bread, you know, to the dogs. And she responds in kind. They're kind of bantering back and forth about a play that Homer wrote. He's not calling her a dog. She steps up to the plate and they're kind of doing this little drama thing. And he gets it and she responds and he goes, oh, you get it too. And in the play, it says, whenever the dogs come up, there is more than an abundance. When you worship God, there's more than an abundance. Because when a dog comes up, he knows there's going to be more than enough. It means toward, a dog going towards his master. I have a dog. My daughter wants to have a dog. My dog is 95 plus pounds. He's a horse. My daughter wants to have one of those 2-pound dogs. I'm not sure. I think they call them mice. She wants to have one of those. I said, I'm not sure I want to have one of those in the house. Oh, I'll take care of it. You ever been there? You guys have some pets that you're now taking care of? And I said, I don't know if I want a little yipey dog running around. You don't take care of my dog. She says, I don't want to take care of your dog. I said, well, you're not proving it because you're not taking care of my dog. She goes, that's your dog. You clean up after him, you take care of him, and you do that. I said, okay. I came home the other day, my little girl was taking care of my dog. She had him out for a walk, and she had a leash on him. And I pulled up my car from work, and I see her in the cul-de-sac, and she's on her little stick skateboard thing. And she's got a leash, and the dog's pulling her. The horse is pulling her. And I thought, oh, that's cute. And as I got out of my car, pulled in the driveway, as I got out of my car, I turned and I went, Bear. And I shouldn't have done that. Because she looked like a tail of a kite as he went, boom. And he took off and she came off the stick and I thought, at least she let go of the rope. I mean, that was a good thing. Otherwise, she was going to get dragged. And he come running as fast as he could. He jumps up on me. Oh, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. You're the best in the world. You're the best in the world. And he starts licking me, and he's doing that. And I'm scratching my ear, and he's like, oh, yeah. And, you know, he's doing the whole, yeah, that feels good, you know. And my daughter comes up. She goes, why does he do that? And I said, because I'm his master. Now, watch this. He pros kuan. He pros kuan. He doesn't worship me, but he goes towards me in a worship form. He comes to me and loves me with all of his affection. He wags his tail with everything that he has. He jumps on me. He licks me. He loves me. And that's that pros kuan. With all of his affection, he comes towards me. And it doesn't matter where else he is when he sees me. This is what's going on in this story. And it says when you can worship God with all that you are, it doesn't matter if you got a rope, it doesn't matter if you're dragging something behind you. When you can come towards God, you will find the blessings of God in that. But you have got to give all that you are. And so when he says, throw to the dogs, he's really talking about something different, because she bows down and she gives her affection, and it's in the Greek, pros kuan, towards him like a dog. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, the story means something different. It's not an insult. It's a compliment. I'd like to throw you something, but do you understand? And she says, pros kuan, I worship you. I do understand who you are. And Jesus, through this, gives her the blessing, an abundant blessing. And the final part is this. It's the table. It's this incredible table. If you're going to sit up here and say, God, I want the blessings of God in my life, here's a crummy table. When you sit at the table, I don't care who you are. I don't care how neat you are. It's inevitable. Crumbs are going to fall off the table. I don't care, Christian, who you are. I don't care how good you are. If you're sitting at the table of God, He's prepared a banquet, you're going to be sharing that. It's going to be going into other people's lives. I love the idea of this. Christians, here's a crummy table. Why don't we look and say, hey, psst, come here. Why don't you come sit at the table with me instead of under the table? You're worthy of God's salvation. Let's go to people, whether they're Phoenician, Greek, black, white, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man or woman. My first church, my first month, I was asked what these kids, these different children were doing in our church. I'll tell you what they were doing in our church. We were inviting them up to the table of God to have a bite. Because God loves everybody. When we get the heart of God, we will have a crummy table. And you know what, folks? Invite people over to that table. When you get a heart for God. I had a second phone call this week from somebody I haven't heard from in 18 years. My second church. The one that redeemed my hope in people up here in Croswell. Met a great pastor and a tremendous congregation. They were wonderful. They were what we saw as the people of God. And I believe the others had their places too. I got a phone call from a guy by the name of Jay. Jay called me up. I knew Jay when Jay was in seventh grade. Go to their house and have dinner with them. His folks were involved in our church and the kids were in our ministry. And Jason grew up to be a teacher. Went to Michigan, Ann Arbor, U of M. Go Maize and Blue. Yeah. And take the green with you. Jason went there, met his wife. She's a nurse. He calls me up this week, Pastor Mitch. Like, Jason. And he's been trying to get a hold of me just off and on for the last month or two. And he says, Pastor, I have to talk to you. I was in your ministry. What an impact you had on me when I was in junior high. I said, well, thanks. That was a long time ago, Jason. He says, well, now I substitute teach. My wife travels all over the country. We are transient. We live in an apartment and we travel all over the country. I said, what do you do? He says, my wife's a nurse. She gets hired by hospitals for 3-month stints wherever they need her. So we just up and go. But we live in Ann Arbor. We're involved in a church that ministers on the campus of Ann Arbor. It's a college church. I said, that's great. He said, but lately God's been stirring in my heart. I said, what's He stirring in your heart? He said, I'm going to be a pastor. I just graduated Bible college online. And I know God's called me to be a pastor. I'm talking to my wife about it. We're praying. I believe God wants me to start a church for the rest of Ann Arbor, not the campus. That's a third of Ann Arbor. The other two-thirds of Ann Arbor, here's what he told me. 67% of Ann Arbor do not believe in any kind of God whatsoever. 67% of Ann Arbor. Right down the road here. We don't have to go overseas. And I said, really? He goes, I substitute teach in the public schools. There are 78 spoken languages in the public elementary schools in Ann Arbor. 78 languages. He said, we are the Mecca for the world. People come to study all kinds of medicines and everything else you can imagine, and then they go back. But while they're here, that's who they are. I said, 78 languages, 67. He says, God has broken my heart for these people. Step up to the table. I said, so Jason, what are you looking for? He says, I just want to share my story. I don't know if you guys want to support or pray or whatever. I said, Jason, just hearing your story is an amazing thing. He says, I wasn't sure my wife was on board. We were praying about this. I mean, to go into ministry means we're going to stay here permanently, maybe get a house. We're living in an apartment, but my wife's so transient. We're used to being living out of the suitcase. We have our clothes and we have our car. That's all we own. We live in an apartment. We rent everything. I said, really? He says, we wanted to know this was from God. And so we prayed. And my wife said, God, I need to know that this is what you want us to do right here in Ann Arbor. I need a burning bush. Like Moses heard from you, I need a burning bush. Well, the other day, he's telling me this. He says, the other day, my wife, we're coming home, and there's this plant outside of our apartment. In fact, our apartment is surrounded by this plant. We cut it, and a friend of ours does botany out east, and they cut the plant and took a picture, and they sent it and said, what is this? If we ever get a house, we want our house to have this. We're surrounded by this plant. What is it? He said, oh, that's a burning bush. Your apartment is surrounded by a burning bush. And he said, Pastor, I know that God has called me to reach these people. And then he said something interesting. He says, the pastor at our church said, if you're going to do this, Brian, and we'll support you to go out and launch this, you got to ask this, what is your vision? Is it bigger than Ann Arbor? What are you doing that's greater than you, that you absolutely need God or you'd fail? So he prayed about it and he said this, God, I want to be the next Antioch. All these people coming in from all over the world, we reach them for Christ, and now they go back to China and Korea and India, and they start sharing the gospel all over the world. That's what I want to do. And God gave him a burning bush and surrounded him with it. Talk about a crummy table. He's inviting all of Ann Arbor to join him at the table of God. The writer in the Old Testament said, taste and see that the Lord is good. How hungry are you? I invite you to a crummy table, to have a crummy bite in a crummy place, and watch the things of God in your life. How about when we eat well, those around us eat well. Let's stand and pray. As we pray, just think about this. The woman simply wanted her daughter healed. That's all she wanted. What she got was so much more. She got an invitation to eat at the table of God. What a great story. God invites you to that table today, and I invite you to that table. Would you take a bite and taste and see that God is good? I don't know if you've ever sat up at the table of God. Maybe you've just been getting scraps. You go to church and you're not really into it. I mean, you go and you're around it and you get some of the blessings. But have you ever stepped up as a child of God to say, God, I'm your child, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God? And you want to do that today? Just bow your heads and if you would, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be at this table. But because of Jesus, I'm invited. I accept Christ as my Savior. I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And thank you for the chair at the table. I love you today. and I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if I could, real quick, just so I can know, please, if you prayed that prayer and you meant that in your heart, I would ask you to come find me out in the foyer after service and let me know that. I'd like to celebrate that with you and pray for you. I thank God for that. Wednesday night we had about 12 students that prayed that prayer and accepted Christ as their Savior this past week. And I think that's a great thing. So please let me know afterwards. God bless you. Go live an abundant life.